I've heard many times people give the criticism that God has changed. Maybe you've heard it as well. That when we look in the Old Testament, we seem to see a very vengeful, judging, angry God. He is the God that wipes away nations. He is the God who punishes. He is the God who strikes dead from heaven. And yet, then we get to the New Testament, and we see a very caring, loving, graceful God. One who offers opportunity, where nations aren't being destroyed. Where it seems even that the righteous can proliferate, but the unrighteous can as well. And so therefore I've heard people criticize Christianity saying, how could I believe in a religion who follows an inconsistent God? I mean, were you not in the law supposed to stone somebody to kill them if they committed adultery? Yet, in the New Testament, in the church at Corinth, there were adulterous relationships and nobody was being killed. So has God not changed? Maybe you've heard the argument. Maybe you've thought about that. Maybe you wondered those same things. Well, as we think about questions like that, that's just one of many, that what it tries to attempt to do is to explain a large truth in a very short amount of time. And what it fails to consider is that when God made the world, he sought to tell a story. Now, don't hear fairy tale when I say story. He wanted to communicate something. And what he did is he sought, when he made everything, if you can step back that far, is he wanted to share himself. He wanted to give of himself to his creation. We know that in his creation, mankind is unique in that we alone bear the image of God. God made all the planets. He made all the galaxies. He made all the stars. He willed them into existence without effort. In this world, God made the land. He made the sea. He made the sky. Willed into existence without effort. And God made all of the animals, all of the kinds of the flying, the insects, the walking, the crawling, everything. All of the plant genus, all the plant types. He made everything made and willed into existence without effort. And then he said, let us make man in our image. And there is a difference there. Because he made us to be in a relationship with him that's unique to the rest of creation. And it can seem ironic, right? The lions know who God is. It's written in them. There's no theological debates among the gazelles or the centipedes. Creation knows, but it can't know him like we do. We know him in an intimate relational way. We have the ability to be like him and to be with him in a way that's unique. And yet we will criticize and we will question. But it's when we take the story at large that we are able to start answering questions like whether or not God has changed. Because it misses the fact that as God was telling a story, he wanted to tell a story, and listen to me carefully, the answer to the question of why did God make it all if he knew that we were going to sin is because God wanted to tell a story that involved the cross. This is part of the plan the whole time. Scripture is very clear. Jesus was the Savior of the world before God said, let there be. Now, if you're thinking this morning, and we hear that Jesus was going to die on the cross before God made the world, instantly you start going, wait a minute. So God planned, of course. And what God intends always happens. Job understood that no will of God can ever be thwarted. Means you can't stop him. He does whatever he pleases. And he's been planning all along. And he wanted to tell a story that involved the cross. That would mean that contention and tension would be part of the storyline. And to look at the Old Testament is where God is building us towards the cross of Christ. To look at the New Testament is to see the fruit of the cross of Christ. He hasn't changed. You're just not giving him the whole story. Well, as Paul has been working out the book of Romans, which, by the way, is one of the most complex books of the New Testament, he's been helping us understand the meaning of of that soil. What was the tension? Well, that's Romans 1 through 3:20. The fact that we were made in all happiness, in all innocence, in a perfect world, but then we sinned. And the problem of every situation is always sin. Why is there cancer? Why are there divorces? Why are there wars? Why are there rumors of wars? Why do people take time in their day when they're already busy? Young people, you know it. If you're in school, in high school, you're busy. You got work to do. You got grades to meet. You got the pressure coming down in the grades. You got college coming up. And isn't it ironic that people still take time in a world that's already tough? You go to school with people who have divorced parents, who struggle at home, who may not have enough money, whose parents may have disease. You're in situations that are difficult, and don't even get started on what it means to be 13. Like you were sane, everything was fine as a human, then you became a teenager and everything became confusing. And people still take time in their day to tear down other people. Why? Why on earth would someone say, you know, I'm already so busy, things are already hard enough, what should I do today? Let's mess with somebody. Why would we do it? Because of sin. Sin took God's world and it twisted it. It didn't ruin it. Nothing can ruin God's work. But it twisted it up, confused it, perverted it. And if there is a problem you're dealing with, and all of us are, and there are many, it's either because sin that's being committed by you or me, sin that's being committed toward you or me, or just the fact that we're in a sinful world. That's what Paul is saying. The tension that would bring us to the cross, Romans 1 through 3:20, is that the problem is sin. And that's it. There's no other issue. As Paul is writing to this church at Rome that is filled with Jewish believers and is filled with Gentile believers, there was nothing different in his day from our day. They would have had an Oprah Winfrey of their day, telling them, no, the problem is that you haven't made the right claim. They would have had a Joel Osteen of their day, claiming to be a religious leader, saying, no, the problem is you haven't confessed enough truth in your life. You need to stand up and speak to what's right and what's true. They would have had other teachers in their day saying, no, no, no. The problem is you haven't done enough. You haven't listened to the right person. You haven't paid enough money. You haven't done what you need to do to make everything right. Paul's saying, that's not true. The problem is sin. The people of God, we were part of the problem because we're sinners. And that is a hard truth. As we went through that first section of Romans, they were hard messages, right? Because it's saying everyone's a sinner, no one's good on their own. And this is why the answer isn't us. Is Christ, and that's where we are now. Last time we met together, we talked about the turn in Romans where he's saying, but now apart from the law, now apart from the thing that you do, God has made his righteousness known in his Son. He's done what we couldn't do. He's been who we couldn't be, and he's bridged the gap back to our purpose in life, which is to be like God, to be with him. And he's brought us back through the cross, the story that he wants to tell. When we talked last week, we started this second section of Romans. If you're a Bible student and you write stuff down, I would write down the second section of Romans is Romans 3:21 through 8:39. This is where we've seen that the problem is sin. Now God has given the provision, which is Christ. This is the answer. And as you think about it more, and as you grow more in your faith, you realize that Jesus is the answer to everything. Not just the problem of sin, not just salvation. He is our Lord and our Master, and he answers, and in him answers, and from him answers all issues. But we began to see some of these big concepts that are born out of the cross last time we met. God's sovereign plan. That's a heavy one. That God planned everything. And how does that interact with our choices and our will? It's complicated. We saw the beginning of this idea of Jesus' faithfulness. What makes us secure in God isn't because we believed enough and we hold the belief enough and we're faithful to believe. No, what makes us secure in God is that what has made us his child is the cross of his Son. And and His Son will never fail. If we believe in Him, if the object of our faith is in one who is faithful, then the fruit of our faith will always be there, because He never changes. We saw that to be saved by faith, we are saved in the same way Abraham was. We saw that those who are saved and are with God will never not be with God. They are secure forever. And that we have promises that we can depend on. Well, here in chapter 4, what Paul wants to do is to now give us an example. Now, to the church in Rome, if you remember reading in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost, when the great message of the gospel went out, there were nations and peoples there who were from Rome. So the fact that the Roman church was birthed could be due somewhat to Pentecost. That people were saved and quickened by the Spirit and then went home and shared that. It could be due to many other things. But we know that there were Jewish believers in Rome. And so when Paul now makes a touch point in Romans 4 with Abraham, and if you've read it before, and David, those are two important figures that may not be as strong on us. When we hear Abraham, when we hear David, we go, oh yeah, those were important people in the Bible. When they heard Abraham and they heard David, they heard Father. But it's not lost on us, because Abraham's connection to us is a big deal. If any of you grew up going to VBSs, I didn't. But I got to be a teacher in some of them when I was a younger man. And I heard this song. With me, I'm always testing the songs theologically. I'll hear a song in the radio and go, wait, wait, that's not true. I don't like it. And so my wife has to deal with the fact that I will change words in worship songs all the time. I will just sing something else, because what's there, that's not true. I'm not saying it, right? But I heard the little kids sing, Father Abraham has many sons. You heard this one? Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then they do the hokey pokey and sticking a foot. I don't know. I don't know why we got, but I guess it's for kids, right? Kids need motion. Very good, very good. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. I was a young man. Wait a minute. We're not Jewish people. That can't be true, but it is true. Abraham is the father of many nations. Western nations. Eastern nations. Latin nations. Asian nations. African nations. Why? Because of his children, the true children of Abraham, are all God's people. All God's people. And so, yeah, a little American, a little Asian, a little African, a little Australian, a little South American child can sing, I am one of Abraham's children. Why? Because I believed. He's working out this example. God wanted to tell a story. He wanted it to involve the cross. And the meaning of that is wrapped up in what he communicated through Abraham. So if you'll look back at the text again, I've given you a lot to kind of set this up. Let me focus on a few of the verses. We read together verses 1 through 5. Now he's coming out of chapter 3. Out of chapter 3, he said that what the law couldn't accomplish, God has accomplished through his Son. What does he say in chapter 3, verses 27 and 31? Where then is boasting? Excluded because of what law then? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. So there is this law that requires me to do something. That law was never intended to bring life. The whole Mosaic law was just to show that I couldn't do it. It was to bring us to our end. Parents, there are times that our children walk a path, and we definitely want to just stop them, because we know that that path is going to lead to pain. But there are times we let them walk it, because it will bring them to the end that they need to come to. There are times. Children, that's the way it works sometimes. Sometimes God will let you walk down a dark alley, and you're thinking, God, why didn't you just stop me? He wanted you to come to an end so that you would know. Not as though that he's not protecting us. Not as though that he's not with us. But sometimes tough things will happen. And as Job himself learned, God's ability to allow us to suffer can bring us to greater glory. Can. And does every time we stay with him. Every time. What does he say, though? We have this law that we could live on our own. It was never meant to bring life. And then we have the law of liberty, the law of faith. That if we believe God, we will never be put to shame. He goes on in Romans 3 and says, for we maintain that a person person is justified, the word justified means righteous before God, he's justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He asks, is God of the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised, that is the Jewish by faith and the un-Jewish. Do we then nullify the law by faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So now Paul has mentioned Gentiles, he's mentioned the law, and that it was not nullified by faith. So to bridge that gap, he brings in Abraham. Because the Jewish leaders would have said, hold on, you're really upsetting us right now. What do you mean the Gentiles, and why are you saying it that way? We know now, after the cross, we know now, after church history, that God is reaching to all nations. But remember where they were, and see why the Spirit wants us to hear this. So he uses Abraham, starting in verse 1, and he says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact, verse 2 of chapter 4, Abraham was justified by works, well, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture tell us? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The one who works, it's a wage. What if every time you got your paycheck from your job, it said, we thought we'd do you a favor this week and pay you? You ever gone to a restaurant with a coupon? And you give them the coupon, and they act like you're putting them out, and you're like, well, you printed the coupon. You gave it to me. I'm just using it. They act like they're doing you a favor by doing the thing that you brought it. You cut it out, you brought it in. Or they act like they're doing you a favor because you worked and you earned the money. That would be offensive. In the same way, it's offensive if someone gives you a gift and says, I just want to love you and give you a gift. Well, how much was it? I'd like to pay you back for it. That's not the point of a gift. It's not something you earn, it's something you receive. And what Paul is saying here is, if it was something you did, then it would be a wage, not a gift. Something else that could be lost on us. In Greek, the language of the New Testament was communicated in, the word gift and the word grace are the same word. What Paul is telling us is, if we think that we earn righteousness with God, a good life, a right life, if we think we become a good person by the things that we do, we nullify not only the gift of the gospel, but bigger picture, and maybe this word will hit us square in the head where it needs to, we nullify grace. It means nothing to us. How hurtful would it be if we woke up in the morning and we cooked a full breakfast for our children, and then they got up and rubbed the sleep out of their eyes and saw and said, I don't know why you're doing that. I'll take care of myself from now on. Not only would we know that they can't take care of themselves the way that we would want to if they were little, but that would be so hurtful. I don't know why you're trying to take care of me. I don't want your care. But sometimes as God's children, we can treat him just like that. I just haven't done enough. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't served enough. I haven't given enough. I'm not a good person. And he's saying it was never that. You aren't a good person on your own. No matter how much you do, how much you give, how much you pray, how much you say, you don't have it in you to be who you want to be. That's why I've given it to you. We nullify his grace sometimes. We nullify the cross of Christ. We take the sacrifice of the love of the Son of God and we make it nothing. When we think holy life comes from standing on our own two feet. Abraham didn't do this. This is why Abraham is a type. He's an example of what it looks like to live with God. Now, again, if you're thinking this morning, you might be thinking, well, why is Paul relating the law to Abraham? Didn't the law come after Abraham? We go Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and then the other sons, and then we go to Egypt, and then we have 400 years of slavery, and then we have Moses, takes them out of Egypt, heading for the promised land, Canaan, and on the way to the promised land is where we have the Pentateuch written that includes the Mosaic Law. We get the Ten off of Sinai. So why on earth are we talking about Abraham who's way back here? He didn't live by the law. Well, no kidding. There was no law, but that's not true. It's most likely that Job, this person that we know of in the book of Job, would have been a contemporary at the time of Abraham. Probably dated around that same time. For sure, the oldest book of the Bible, chronologically written, is the book of Job. Because Genesis was written by Moses down here. But Job would have probably been a contemporary. And it says of Job, this man who lived in the land of Uz, who had all of these things that he would sacrifice to God for his children and family. That he had processes of purification for his family. And it says in chapter 1 of Job, this was Job's regular custom. People of God, God was speaking to people, and he was with people, and people were serving God and obeying God and worshiping God way before there was a law. And what's interesting about Abraham is, that Paul mentions in this particular text, is that his righteousness was ascribed before he was circumcised as a Jew. It came out of a heart of belief. A heart of belief. Living by a process or one's actions was common for those in Abraham's day who feared God before there was a law. And all of that is to say that Paul is bringing up Abraham and the law not together, and it's not out of order. It's simply a comparison of living by one's own actions as a means of righteousness, think about that, rather than living by faith that changes one's actions as a result of being righteous. All of this theology is borne out in our lives every day. Please don't miss it. It's simpler than it seems. Do you think that your righteousness before God depends on what you do? Or does it depend on who you are? And if it depends on who you are, which is the biblical view, how did you become that person? Did you become that person by something you do or something he did? We keep taking the strength of the image of God and we keep making it something we have to accomplish. We believe by our actions that our spiritual destiny depends on us. And if it did, all would be lost. We've already seen that in Romans 1 through 3. We don't have it in us. We're dead, we're lost, and we don't seek after God. We're his enemy, and we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God every time. One pastor said it this way. Many youth pastors have used the image. Young people, we like images, right? You like images. They'll say it's like there's a target, and you have a bow and arrow, and you shoot the arrow, and your arrow falls short. We fall short of the glory of God. This pastor said, well, that analogy would be true if you didn't have a bow nor an arrow and you were blind and you were dead and you were buried 300 feet below the ground on another planet. Yes, then it would be true. That's how far we fall short of the glory of God. If it depended on us, we would have nothing to get it, to keep it, to live in it. He's going to say later in the book that Abraham never wavered in his faith. We might go, well, there was that thing with Hagar. There was that thing with Abimelech. Is that him wavering in his faith? Nope. That's him trying to achieve God's will that he believed his own way. Not a wavering of faith. It's a sinful application of faith. So when we look at Romans 4, 1 through 5, we see Abraham as an example as a justified man, and we see that Paul is using the logic that the gift or the grace would be nullified if it were by works, and we get a reminder of what belief is. If I could simplify, belief is hearing God and doing what you're told. So it is. God has spoken, we go, that's true. And then that truth then becomes a foundation that drives the rest of our life, whatever it may be. When God says, go tell the mountain to move, the only person person who experiences the power of God is the one who obeys him. Okay? If I'm supposed to go tell the mountain to move, and you're God, I'm going to go do that. Isn't this what the entire book, the entire chapter of Hebrews 11 is about? Person after person after person after person that God said something to, they said in their heart, that's true. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. You're God, whatever it is. I'm going to do what you told me to do. Enoch never saw death. That's pretty amazing. Abraham received a child way after childbearing years. So did Sarah. That's amazing. God said it. They believed it. It happened. And then Abraham went up a mountain to sacrifice that child because God told him to. Because Hebrews tells us that he knew that either God would raise him from the dead or provide another sacrifice. It didn't matter. He didn't need to work it all out. He didn't need proof. He didn't need a fleece. He didn't need to work anything out. He just said, God has spoken, and I believe it. Why wouldn't I believe him? He's the God of the universe. Why would I worry about what he could provide? He made everything. Why would I worry about whether or not he loves me? He is love itself. Why would I worry about that he doesn't hear me? He never sleeps. There's nothing he doesn't know. There's nowhere he doesn't see. As we think about that momentarily, I guess the question we ask ourselves is, do we believe? If we want to back up far enough, do you believe that God is real? And if he is real, do you believe that the God of the Bible is the one who he is? And if that's true, what does that mean? Do we think that we're alone? Well, not according to the Bible. He's always with us. Are you going through a time of life where it seems nobody understands you? Well, that's not true. According to the Bible, he understands everybody. In fact, according to the Bible, God understands me better than I understand me. He knows how many hairs are on my head. As I'm getting older, there might be less. He knows. He knows the thoughts of my mind. He knows the intentions of my heart. He knows what I'm going to do before I do it. In fact, he's always known what I was going to do before I did. So, if I think that I'm alone, that's not true. If I believe in the God of the Bible, if I think no one understands me, that's not true. What if I think that whatever I'm facing, I can't do it, I can't accomplish it, I will always fail? What if I think I'm not valuable? What if I think nobody loves me? What if I think that I'm awesome and everybody should love me? What if I think I'm the best thing since sliced bread? It only proves that I don't believe in the God of the Bible. Because if I did, and I were acting on that in this moment, then I would know those things aren't true. This is what belief is. It hears truth and knows it so much that it acts on it. Are we convinced that God exists? Are we convinced that the God of the Scriptures is the true God? Are we convinced that he has called us to be saved from our sins? Do you know that? Do you know how many people that I've talked to who are in the military? Drug addicts, and they had done some horrible things to get their drugs, and they looked at me and they said, God can't forgive me. Well, let me introduce you to the God of the Bible, then. Where our sins are great, his grace is greater. I mean, we can look at the Apostle Paul for goodness sakes. Not only did he kill people, he killed women and children in the name of God, who were Christians. God can forgive. Are we convinced that he's called us to be saved from our sins? Are you convinced? Do you believe that he wants you to grow in that grace? To die to yourself every day. To take up a cross and to follow him. To sacrifice what your own fleshly desire wants when it conflicts with the desires of the gospel, the desires of Christ, are you convinced that he wants you to love him and to love others above all else? I guess that's the question. When we see Abraham as an example of faith, if we're to follow that example, then we have to believe what the Scripture has told us and to act on those beliefs. And when we do, we bear fruit like he did. In verse 18 through 22, we read a little before that so I could set us up for 18 to 22. I want you to listen to the text here in Romans 4, starting in verse 18. It says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed." Believe means he's going to act on it. "And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Starts with heaven, sends the seashore. "Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb had also been dead, because she was very old. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised." Could we just stop there? Do you know the promises of God? And do you believe that he's going to accomplish them? This is a life of faith. I believe in my heart that I've said this to young people before, that I'm bulletproof. What does that mean? Does that mean I can't be shot? Of course I can. You mean the bullet will bounce off? Of course it won't. But what I mean by that is I believe that God is working all things together for good in my life. I believe it. Therefore, that means nothing, and I mean nothing ultimately bad could happen to me. I could go through suffering after suffering, loss after loss, pain after pain, and he will turn it into something good every single time. Every time, without fail. He is working everything to good in my life, and I believe it, and so then I know, and I live my life, no matter what happens, it was going to turn into a good thing. We may experience a tragedy, and we may truly mourn, and we may be brokenhearted, but then after that brokenheartedness, there is a sniffle, there is a wipe of the tears, and the knowledge that says, I can't wait to see the good that God is going to bring out of this, because he's going to. I never had any security that looked anything like that before Christ. Ever. When my parents divorced, it was just a tragedy. When my brothers brawled to bloodiness, it was just anger. When they taught me to brawl to bloodiness, it was just pain. When I failed another test, it was just a failure. When I broke up with another girlfriend who I thought was the one at 13, at 14, at 17, it was just another broken heart. And then came Christ, and now his meaning is everything. The successes, the celebrations, the failures, the tragedies. Everything is heading to a good end. A being called the devil took the Son of God and put it in Judas's heart to betray him, and then had him stuck to a tree. God worked for the greatest good mankind has ever seen. For on the cross of Christ was love poured out and salvation offered to all who believe. I believe it. And therefore I know nothing ultimately good bad can happen to me. Do I waver in that from time to time? I'm a weak person. I'm afraid I do. I have to be reminded. But when I'm reminded of truth, I'm back again. Against all hope, Abraham believed that God could do what he had promised. Do you believe that? Can you walk with assurance that you're known and not alone? And the one who knows you is able. And he's good. And he's working even now. Sometimes in spite of us. We may have walked down an unfaithful, sinful path. He remains faithful even when we're faithless, right? Timothy tells us he doesn't deny himself. He will always be faithful. It goes on in Romans 4 then to read, this is why, quote, it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, Paul says, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, listen, credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. The reason why Paul tells us the story is because Paul is telling us the reason why there is a story about Abraham is because God wanted us to know that through his son, we too are credited as righteous. We are shown as right before God. We are justified in his blood when we believe. See, Abraham was saved just like I was. Just like you are. God told Abraham he was going to do something. And Abraham said, well, that's true. I believe it. And then he lived his life with God, obeying God, and walking in the promises of God. And that belief was credited him as righteousness because Abraham, like every other human, was made to be with God and was made to be like him. And when we were with him and we obeyed him, we were his righteous children. And then his sins, Abraham believed God in his time, and it was accounted him as righteousness, and then his sins were atoned for at the cross. Nothing else could have atoned it. Jesus gave the once sacrifice for all. How was I saved? God has told me what he has done. And what he's going to do. I go, Lord, that's true. I believe the gospel. I believe you made the world. I believe you made mankind for a purpose. I believe mankind sinned, and they went into death and darkness and despair. And I believe you gave your son who died on the cross to reconcile us to you. And if I believe in that, I am yours forever. I believe. That's what counted to me as righteousness. Because my sins were atoned for on the cross of Christ. It's not complicated. Out of all of this theology, out of all of this stuff that Paul is working out, and all of the stuff wrapped around it, all of the text that affected, it's really simple. God made us to be with him, to obey him, to love him, and to walk with him. That's why we're here. All of the details of our life, from our jobs, to our talents, to our abilities, to our triumphs, to our tragedies, all of those are details that are being born out of our being with him, because he's our Father and our Lord, and being like him because we're image bearers. So much so that through Christ we're being conformed to him more and more every day. For Abraham, there was a time that people could walk with God and they could lose it. Through David, people could walk with God. This is why he said, create a clean heart. Don't take your Holy Spirit. Don't cast me away from your presence. But now in Christ, he's done what the law can never do. The law would provide temporary relationship. Cross provides permanent relationship. I believe it. I believe that once I became a child of God, I could never not be a child of God. Because he said so. I believe him. God wanted to tell a story, and it's a story that involved the cross. It's a complicated story, but he hasn't changed. From the beginning of time, God has always called us to be his, to be with him, to walk with him, and to obey him. We see in the Garden of Eden. We see in Samuel. We see in the law. We see in Christ. We see in the Gospels. We see in James that he never wanted our sacrifices. He never wanted, as it were, to just have a world that the way in which we live is through death. Have you thought about that? Sacrifice is living through death. I have to give up, or something has to die so I can live. That's not the world, and that's not the end, and that's not the intent that he made this world to be. He wanted us to live through what? Life. Being with him, walking with him, and obeying him. This is it. He wants us to be alive and with him. God has always promised life to his people through faith. Abraham believed what God would do, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. I believed, and maybe you believed too. I want to challenge you that this morning, the way in which that we take a text like this and we understand fully what it is that God wants us to get from it, is to see Abraham as that example for us. God spoke, he believed, he lived. So for you, do we do that? Have you believed in the gospel of Christ? If you haven't, there's nothing else to believe in right now. If you have not believed that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins because you're a sinner and you have no way to be reconciled but to God except through that, now is the time to believe that. Now is the moment. If you have believed, then have you then believed and leaned into the fact that God has communicated how he wants us to live? Have we believed and obeyed the call to make disciples? It's fascinating to me, having gone through seminary and grown up in the pastoral world and all these other things, there are all kinds of approaches to what Christians should do. Jesus gave us one thing to do. Make disciples. Everything else should be an extension of that. Have you believed that? Have you believed that if you want to be on mission for God, if you want to serve God, one of the most important things you can do is to introduce other people to God and then help them walk with God through Jesus Christ, to make disciples of Jesus, not disciples of RCCC, not disciples of a denomination, not disciples of a mere man or a mere woman, but disciples of Christ, to help them to know him, to be found in him, and to rejoice in him. Have we believed and obeyed the call to unity and self-sacrifice? The scripture has told us that I have died to myself. When I believed in Christ, I died to myself. I became his. And he said, now that you're mine, I want you to give yourself away just like I did. When you think about how you live with your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you think of yourself first or last? We've been called to unity and to self-sacrifice. There are a lot of people in this world that don't do things the way I want it done. And to be honest, that irritates me. And to be honest, I got to get over that. Don't I? Gosh, if we could step into Romans 12 right now, God made us one body, but very diverse, and we are supposed to celebrate that diversity. That person says it in a way that I don't like. I might need to get over that and celebrate the fact that they're different from me. There are times that we are in a conflict with other people, and what we decide to do is just bloody knuckle go for a fight, because by golly, this is the way it's going down, instead of trusting God's sovereignty that it will work out in his time. There are times that we are supposed to just be patient and let things go in a way. It's not immoral. It's not wrong, but maybe it's a way I don't like. I'm supposed to let things go in a way that I don't like because God's working it out. And maybe I need to shut up and let him work it out. As if I let him do anything, by the way. There's another truth I believe in the scripture. I don't need to allow God to do anything. He's the sovereign. He's going to do whatever he wants. I need to get on board with what God's already doing. He's not the one who needs permission. I'm the one who needs submission. Have I believed that God wants unity? And therefore, am I living my life thinking, how can I be right with my brothers and sisters here at RCCC? How can I be right with other Christians in the world? And how can I be right and a blessing to people in this world? Because I won't be doing that if I don't believe he's called me to do it. Do I believe that the church is the true incarnation of E Pluribus Unum? Out of many, one. This is why our nation is founded upon that principle, because it was founded in many parts by Christians who understood how life ought to be. I seek constantly to dissolve into the community. I do not matter more than you do. We all matter together. We were made by a community, a Father, a Son, and a Spirit. And we are made to be a community. I believe it. So I constantly need to give myself away for you. And you constantly need to give yourself away for other people. It's what he's called us to do, to be his, to be followers of his Son, who sacrificed himself for the many, and to seek unity in our diversity. The Lord is one, and we are supposed to be as well. In Hebrews 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken by his Son. And in that Son, it says in Ephesians, we are called to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and who is through all, and who is in all. The God that Abraham believed is the same God that we believe. The God who made the world is the same God who made Abraham's wife's womb spring to life and to make him a father of many nations that would bring about Christ, the Son of God, and then would call us through time to believe in him, and through that belief to give us eternal life and to give us success and to give us peace and to give us unity and to give us a family. That same God is the one who spoke all the scripture into existence and gives us a calling to be his, to walk with him, to serve him, and to give his gifts to everyone that we know. Do you believe that? One of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? That's what it means. Just as he believed.